Thank you for being with us tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians 3. Now, speaking of Galatians 3, I hope all of you have got down your memory verse by now. Or is it 26 and 27? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. But be working on that. Be thinking in that direction. In just a moment, we're going to read 3 verses 1 through 14. This list was not as good as it should have been. You see the phrase "by works of the law and by faith" contrasted strongly in this section. So I'm just telling you, before we read the text, this is something you're going to see. One of the reasons why this is not as good as it could have been, there are at least 3 times the term law is used that it doesn't say by works of the law. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. So really, I could have added those to the list probably under that, just like I did these things about faith. But there is a constant contrast between by works of a law and by faith. But again, if you jot down those verses, add that the word law is used in 11, 12, and 13. But let's read the text. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of a law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Before we look at these specific verses, notice how frequently this quotes from the Old Testament. In Galatians 3:6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. From Genesis 15 and verse 6. Verse 8 quotes, he quotes Genesis chapter 12 and combines it with Genesis 18. Both of these passages give the promises to Abraham. But in Genesis 18, it has the more specific wording about all the nations. It combines a couple of passages. It doesn't precisely quote them, but it uses their language and kind of merges them together and talks about those blessings and those promises to Abraham. Verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them, is from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, Galatians 3:11, the righteous, the just shall live by faith, is from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, and then verse 12 and verse 13 also, verse 12, the one who practices them shall live by them, a reference to Leviticus 18, verse 5. Which is quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. And then in verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now we'll be incorporating these within the lesson, incorporating them within the lesson. But I just wanted to present those to you at the beginning so you can see how much Paul's argument is based on Scripture. And as he is arguing with these teachers who knew the Old Testament well, he is appealing to the Old Testament in order to prove his point. And he's appealing to the Old Testament, to these Galatians, to persuade them that these teachers are wrong. Some have suggested, and again, we don't know all the details of his opponents, but some may have suggested that his opponents used a lot of these same verses. And Paul is using them and showing the correct view of them. Now again, what were these opponents teaching? What we've seen to this point, remember, they're all believers in Jesus. And his opponents would have been Jewish believers in Jesus who were glad to follow Jesus and glad these Gentiles were following Jesus. But in order to be perfected in Christ, they need to be circumcised. And they need to be told to keep the law of Moses in regard to food laws, in regard to the Sabbath and other such things. This is what we've seen to this point is at issue. There is a lot in this passage, but let us say what we can about Galatians 3. Now, in this argument, and again, I'm glad to make these slides, as limited as they are, I'm glad to make them available to you if you're trying to copy them down and you didn't get to. But what's Paul's argument? First of all, Paul appeals to their personal experience of his preaching and how they became Christians. And he begins by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? J.B. Phillips did a translation of the New Testament, and this is how he worded it. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. Now, that would be good to receive from an apostle in an epistle. Paul doesn't even speak of them here as brethren. He calls them Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is the only time this word bewitched is used in the New Testament. Some people were very afraid in the first century of the evil eye, and this word seems to be tied with this. But it's all connected to witchcraft and superstition. And it is interesting that Paul is saying that these Gentile Christians in Galatia have suffered as a result of these Jewish teachers and their witchcraft practices forbidden in Deuteronomy 18. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When Paul describes his preaching in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, "The word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified." In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 2, he says to the Corinthians, "When I was among you, I determined to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." At the heart of the apostles' preaching is the preaching of the message of Christ and Him crucified. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that the cross of Christ has been boldly set before your eyes? It's like a billboard that has been hung before your eyes. How can you miss it? Why would he say that? Well, remember the implications of turning back to the law for their justification. In 2:21, the last verse that we studied last time, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Listen, what you are doing is ultimately undermining the importance, the significance of the death of Christ. Because Christ's salvation, Christ's sacrifice is adequate to save. You don't need to turn back to the law to keep various elements of it to strengthen your faith. And in verses 2 and 5, he makes two main arguments here as he's talking about their experience. He said in verse 2, "This only I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" How did you receive the Spirit? Now, one thing we see, these brethren in Galatia would not have been like the brethren in Ephesus in Acts 19. When Paul comes to Ephesus, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" And they said, "Well, we've not so much as heard of the Holy Spirit." These brethren wouldn't fall in that category. They received the Spirit, and they knew they did. That doesn't mean it's just a feeling. It doesn't mean it is better felt than told. But they were confident of their reception of the Spirit. And he said, "How did that come? How did that come? When I was preaching the message to you, was that what I was preaching to you? Was this what I was preaching to you when you became Christians? Was I preaching to you that you need to be circumcised, that you need to keep the food laws, that you need to keep the Sabbath? Was that what I was preaching to you? I was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You received that message and you received the Spirit." Which way did it come? He's saying. Which way did it come? Now, apparently conscious that they will answer that, yes, that was their beginning, he asks in verse 3, "Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? Having begun, are you perfected? By the way, those two words, begun, perfected, they are used together in Philippians 1 and verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ. But here, this is the way you started, with the Spirit. Are you perfected by the flesh? Now, in this epistle, there are going to be several passages that contrast the flesh with the Spirit. Look at 4:29. Galatians 4:29. As Paul is talking about Ishmael and Isaac and their births, it says, but at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. Look at 5:16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, I'm not saying flesh means exactly the same thing in all of those passages, okay? We're going to have to study each passage individually to see what it means. But we've seen the word flesh used about three times already. Look back to Galatians 1 and verse 15 and 16. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. The Bible says, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So Paul uses the term flesh in Galatians 1:16. How does he use it? He uses it much like Jesus did in Matthew 16. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, when God was pleased by his grace to reveal his son in me, I did not consult with flesh and blood. I didn't ask man's opinion about it. That's what he means by flesh there. He also used the term flesh in Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. Now, forgive me for reading part of that. That was our memory verse last month. We should be quoting that, okay? But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. What does that mean? Flesh doesn't have any sinister idea in 1:16. In 2:20, all flesh means in those passages is our life now here in the body, or people who are flesh and blood. And I would say basically the same thing about one more reference in Galatians 2:16. In Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing a man is not justified by works of a law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even so we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of a law, since by works of a law shall no flesh be justified. Flesh here to this point has mainly had the idea of people and our life now lived in the body. But beginning with 3:3, you begin to see a contrast between flesh and spirit. When God told Abraham that the sign of the covenant with him would be your children born, who will be your male children, will be circumcised on the eighth day. This is what Genesis 17:11 says. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In verse 13 of Genesis 17, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Galatians 6 also makes a statement connected circumcision with the flesh. In Galatians 6 and verse 13. Let me start with verse 12. Galatians 6, 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So flesh is used in verse 12 and in verse 13. And there is a kind of contrast between the flesh and the cross. Now that doesn't fully unpack all that is intended there. It is not saying that anything we do in our bodies is sinful, as some Gnostics would try to have said in the first century. But it is emphasizing, it is stressing that following what I have preached is the way of the Spirit. Listening to what they are saying is the flesh. If you begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Do you suffer, verse 14, so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? I apologize, that reading wasn't any better. When Paul came to the areas of Galatia and brought the gospel to those cities, places like Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra, Derbe, there were riots in those cities, in effect. In Acts 14, verse 2, in Iconium, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. In verse 4 of Acts 14, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. And you remember later that the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won over the crowds. They stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city. They left him there for dead. And the brethren were watching, and Paul jumps up and goes to the next city of Derbe to preach. When the gospel went to those places, now most of that persecution and opposition is against the apostles, against Paul and Barnabas, against those who preached that message. But if the persecution was so intense to those speakers, don't you imagine that those who followed them experienced some of it? And he says, you have suffered all of this Was all of that in vain? Was all of that in vain? And he said, let me ask you this. The one who provided you with the Spirit, the one who preached and did miracles among you, did this happen by the works of a law or by the hearing of faith? One of these cities that Paul came to was Lystra. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, there was a man lame in his feet who was in the audience. And Paul said, stand up on your feet. This man had never walked. He stood up. He was healed. The crowd was so amazed at what Paul did that the priest there in the city, they thought that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul was Mercury or it's Jupiter, and there's different names for the gods in different translations, and I'm confusing it here at the moment. But they thought Paul was Hermes, and they thought that they thought Barnabas was Zeus. But they were about to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. But he said, listen, I did miracles among you. What do those miracles prove? Those miracles prove God's presence with him. Those miracles show that God's power was with him in doing those works. And if I did not preach this message that you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law, and God's power was with me then, isn't that proof? Isn't that proof that what you all did was adequate? This is the same kind of argument Paul makes in Acts 15 when some were saying you have to circumcise these Gentiles and command them to keep the law to be saved. Peter referred to his experiences at the house of Cornelius in Acts 15, verses 7 through 11. But Paul says in Acts 15, verse 12, Luke writes, all the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. In other words, the idea is, why would God approve our ministry with these signs and wonders if he disagreed with what we were doing? And Paul is saying, listen, Galatians, look back on your experience. Look back on your experience. What was preached to you when you became Christians? And the ones who were preaching among you, who were doing miracles, what were they preaching? The miracles show that God approved their ministry. What were we preaching? What were we teaching? It didn't happen by works of a law. It happened by hearing of faith. Now, I'll tell you a couple of other things that are striking in this text to remember. Often the Bible sets forth blessing and cursing. You see it in Deuteronomy 28 with a long list of the curses that come because of disobedience. And you remember that Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, choose life. Well, blessing and cursing. Here in verses 6 through 8, Paul describes the way of blessing. And in verses 10 through 14, he will explain the way of curses. In verse 6, as we pointed out, he's going to quote from Genesis 15, And verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, I would encourage you, if you don't already have this down in a side reference in your Bible, write down Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verse 3 quotes this passage. And in Romans 4, Paul continues to expound the significance of that passage. Paul makes a couple of points in Romans 4 that he doesn't mention here, but let me tell you one of them he makes in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, it was reckoned him to righteousness. Remember the passage it quotes? Genesis 15, verse 6. What was the passage we read a moment ago where God made the covenant with Abraham that his descendants are to be circumcised the eighth day? Remember what passage it was? That was Genesis 17. Paul makes a point in Romans 4. Did that statement to Abraham, that he believed God and was reckoned for righteousness, was that made before he was circumcised? Or was it made after he was circumcised? It was made before. And he says, so Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether circumcised or uncircumcised. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And though this is the verb form of the word, it is the same family of words translated faith throughout the passage. He believed. There's our word. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, there was a dispute as to who were the true sons of Abraham. You remember how John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. Think not to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up stones as children of Abraham. He says that in Matthew 3. John preaches that in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3. They found great confidence in being Abraham's descendants. No doubt it was used in teaching these now Gentile brethren. Listen, God's covenant with Abraham is circumcision. You need to be circumcised in order to be his true children. Paul is teaching you have to believe to be his true children. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure of this, that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It's not a matter of genealogy. It's not a matter of keeping the law. It is a matter of faith. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all nations of the world shall be blessed. Now, it is fascinating, and we can't go into it, but he says, the scripture says, these are the words of God in the text of Genesis 12:3 and in Genesis 18:18. These are the words of God, but he doesn't say, God said, he said here that scripture says. Now, there are other times that the Bible does it the other way. It takes the words of Scripture, some of those words not even said by God himself, and it says, God said. Hebrews 1 does that frequently. This is my point. There is such an intimate tie between God and Scripture that we see a few points in the Bible where they are used interchangeably. When God speaks, Scripture speaks. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. That's a powerful statement about how to view the Word. The Scripture. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This was part of God's plan all the time. Sometimes I've heard the question, if God loves all people, why in the Old Testament are the Jewish people his special people? Why are they the ones who receive his blessings? God called Israel with the ultimate design, with the ultimate goal of blessing all nations through them. That was God's intention. God began to work through them to reach all of humanity. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, God has had you in mind, Gentile Christians, all along, Paul is stressing. All nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. But in contrast to this, the Bible says those under the law are under a curse. Verse 10 is going to quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. The word all was in the Septuagint. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things. That all was in the Septuagint, but it's not in the Hebrew text, interestingly. But Paul quotes this, and he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, because it says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In Deuteronomy 27, there are a series of 12 curses that the people pronounce on themselves. And the last one was this one, which was kind of all-inclusive, to say, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by the things written in the book of the law. And after they repeated those curses, the people all said amen, that they agreed with God's judgment. They agreed with his assessment. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous will live by faith. He combines the idea of righteousness and belief or faith in verse 11, just like he did in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. Now, I'll tell you the way sometimes verse 12 is read. And I saw one commentary in particular that did this. Sometimes we make faith and doing anything mutually exclusive. He who practices them shall live by them. Well, this word that's used here for practice, it's not the same word for works that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but this word is used in Galatians 6 and verse 9. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So he's not saying that faith in Jesus demands inactivity, because that same word is used in 6 verse 9 to encourage us to practice something. Let me illustrate it this way. Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end of the law. Remember that statement? Christ is the end of the law. Let me read it, because there's a little after that. It says in Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How is the word end used there? There are a couple of ways that word end can be used. It can be used in the sense of fulfillment. Christ is what all the law pointed to. It is fulfillment of the law. He fulfills the law and the prophets, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. It can be used that way, and certainly that is true of Jesus. But the word end can also mean point of termination. Is this telling us when you follow Jesus, the law, particularly those points of the law that the Jews were seeking to bind on the Gentiles, those laws have ended for all here in Christ. And so he's contrasting the way of faith for salvation versus the way of the law that his opponents are teaching. And he says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now again, I'm not doing this justice. There's too much that is here. That statement, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is from Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. It was not about crucifixion as a means of execution. As a matter of fact, the main focus of that text is not on execution at all. The person that has been guilty of crime has been killed. He has been put to death. And after he has been put to death, his corpse was hung on a tree. His corpse was hung on a tree, but the Bible says you have to be careful to take it down at the end of the day so that you do not defile the land. For the one who hangs is cursed of God. So it's not talking about execution. It's not talking about execution by the means of crucifixion. It's talking about hanging up the dead criminal after his execution. But I would say that there are Jewish writings, particularly from the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we see that the Jewish mind did also make connection between hanging on the tree, even though they knew the original context of this statement, they made a connection between hanging on the tree and death by crucifixion. And Christ hanged on a tree. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, by definition, the Messiah would have experienced a unique blessing in God's service. And yet, this one that the Christians were preaching as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages, has died under a curse. How do you explain it? Well, Paul calls attention to it. He doesn't hide from it. But he says, he became a curse for us. I'm not asking for a show of hands, obviously, with the question I'm about to ask. Have you ever been close to someone who spent a significant amount of their life in prison? Have you ever been close to someone who has been executed for their crimes? And one of the reasons I say, obviously, I'm not asking to raise your hand. We know there can be a certain amount of shame attached to that. A shame that you deserved and I deserve because of our sin. And Christ became a curse for us. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down on the right hand of God. That death of Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why would you listen, Paul is saying, to these Jewish teachers who are telling you, go back and be circumcised and keep the law? Christ redeemed us from the curse of a law by becoming a curse for us. All our shame, all our guilt, he took upon himself, not in a way that he personally was guilty as a sinner. He was convicted for our crimes, not his. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did this so the blessing that God promised Abraham can be received by all of us. It is open to each. It is a difficult text. It is one in which I have not answered all the questions that could be asked or even all the things that I thought I might present. But I also want you to remember this, that it is an epistle that keeps driving us back, just as we did this morning, to that central act of salvation, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and its significance and importance for us. Now, there's one other point that I'm going to make on the text after Micah leads us into invitation song and before we have the final prayer. It's from the text, but it's kind of a separate point, and I'm just going to make it for a second. But there's something I wanted to point out. I feel like I should. But I want you to see, I want us all to see what God has done to rescue us from sin. Hopefully, before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been portrayed as crucified, May you respond to that message by believing in him, repenting, and being baptized. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.